Jephthah, oh, I struggled with Jephthah. And if those who know concerning the life of Jephthah, we're going to consider what took place, which is very interesting. Hebrews, if we can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again, just to refresh at the very least verse 32. And we'll be going from there into Judges chapter 11 mainly. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And we won't continue to read the rest for the sake of time. And so we'll be looking now at the life of Jephthah, which the account there is found if you turn with me into Judges. Well, it starts from chapter 10, but we'll be mainly looking into chapter 11. So we see in the introduction there on your paper, again, Hebrews 11 has mentioned Jephthah as an example of faith to follow after or learn from. There is interesting details that have been recorded for us to learn about the life of Jephthah. There is an accurate, faithful record concerning his faith and his folly. For some reason, when we think of certain people, we too often remember them by their failures. Take King David, for example, or Solomon, or even Abraham, Rahab, Peter, the apostle. And like I wrote there, you see what I'm getting at? See what's going through your mind concerning these different characters? It's just it's almost like that's where our mind goes. We consider their failures. We consider what they did wrong. It is not that I'm trying to address this as a right or wrong thing, the fact that this is what comes to our mind. It's just simply the reality of what takes place. Whereas the Lord in Hebrews 11 has chosen still to use these different characters, specifically Jephthah in this case, these different ones that have evident gross failures in their life to point back to their works of faith, which is interesting. Jephthah was the one that foolishly vowed to offer whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, that he would offer that as a burnt offering, which so happened to be his daughter. It is interesting to know that to note that he said whatsoever, not whosoever, which indicates that he never actually considered that it would possibly be his daughter that was going to come forth out of those doors. And so whatever took place in Jephthah's house or how he operated it, whether he expected some sort of animal or something to be running out of there, I have no idea. But this is what took place. Nevertheless, we will be touching on this vow. That's why I said we're going to look into this interesting thing concerning Jephthah. We'll be touching on this vow, but also seek to find what it was about the faith of Jephthah that God would have us to learn. Turn the page there again. We have the summary outline listed there. Judges chapter 10 pretty much shows the condition of Israel, how once again you see the pattern going through Judges, that God delivers them and then Israel rebels, and then they cry out to God after a certain period of time, and then God delivers them and then Israel rebels and they cry out to God, and that's the pattern you see through Judges. And so again, you see the same thing again. They forsook the Lord. They chose unto them false gods to follow after. And after 18 years of oppression, being delivered into the Philistine, up to the Philistines and to the hands of the Ammonites, after 18 years, they cry out to God. But it was interesting to note that the Lord, in essence, reminded them of his past deliverances, but told them, in essence, go cry to the gods that you have chosen. Let them deliver you. If you've chosen them to be your gods, go cry to them. Why are you coming to me, in essence? But you see, even though the Lord said that Israel actually still repented. They put away from them these false gods and sought the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was grieved concerning the misery of Israel. You know God's not happy when you follow after idols. You know God's not happy when you set up idols and you're putting something or someone first above him, and you give him preeminence and everything else to that or it or them or whatever. He's not happy in the fruit and result of that. It's going to bring misery. It always does. It doesn't satisfy. It might for a season, but it's never lasting. And it always just ends up with bad. It just always ends up bad. Why? Because the Lord, again, would often allow you to have your way sometimes. And what you would generally find if you haven't found in your life, and by the way, if you haven't done that, praise the living God. You don't have to do that. But what you find generally, if you ever get a taste of your own way, you come crawling back to God and weeping and Father, forgive me, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And isn't it beautiful how the Lord has mercy upon us and shows grace? But that's not, sorry, see, wasting time, not wasting time. But that's in essence the heart of God. But that's what took place with Israel. And the enemy was rising up against them. They were gathering together. And so Israel sought a deliverer or a captain to fight for them. Chapter 11 of Judges, we read there in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. It's interesting to note that now this account is after Gideon. Gideon was though there are men that have been referenced as mighty men of valor, Gideon was the first one mentioned specifically by name individually as a mighty man of valor. And secondly was Jephthah. He's pointed out as a mighty man of valor. In essence, they're mighty warriors. They are strong men that know how to war. That's what a mighty man of valor is. And he was the son of a harlot, which is interesting to note as well. And the Gilead begat Jephthah. So see, this is the introduction of Jephthah. Doesn't have a birth date, but he was born in Judges chapter 11, verse 1. We can maybe write that down there. And so we're going to look in chapter 11, but let's continue again for the sake of time. Look with me there on page 3. We're going to consider two things in the life of Jephthah, considering this matter of faith. We're going to consider his fervent faith, and we're also going to see a foolish faith. It's a different angle that we're going to come and approach our lessons of faith by, but no doubt by God's grace, let's observe to see what God would have us to learn, both for good and both for warning. Point one there, a fervent faith, we first note. So you see that the people appointed, Jephthah. It's interesting to note in, again, Judges chapter 11, in the beginning there, and I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, but if you go back and read the accounts to confirm what I'm saying, and if I'm saying something wrong, please come back and correct me. Please come back and correct me. And so what you see is that Jephthah gets cast out. They don't want him to have part of the inheritance. Why? Because he was born of a harlot. And so they cast him out and they send him off, and he goes and dwells in the land of Tob, or in a place called Tob, or Tob, however you want to pronounce it. But when the enemies rose up, the Ammonites, they knew that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. They knew he was a warrior that could fight for them. And it was just interesting to note that out of all people, it was almost like collectively they knew that Jephthah was the man. And so they called Jephthah, the people appointed, they brought him back and they appointed Jephthah, and they pretty much, you know, told him that we want you to be our captain. We want you to fight for us. And then that was in point one. And then in point two, you see that the Lord confirms this appointing. Notice what I mean. So one thing concerning the people's appointing, I didn't note there, but Jephthah actually proves them. He didn't appreciate the fact that it's mentioned in the outline, but he didn't appreciate the fact that they pretty much want to get rid of him and get him whenever they want him and whenever they don't want him. He didn't appreciate being used just for their own selfish gain. And so although they called him back to appoint him to be the captain over them, he in essence rebuked them and told them, you know, in essence this matter that, you know, look, you know, in essence now you want me. And so he proves them on what they want to do, that if you're going to appoint me to be captain, you know, how do I know that you're not going to turn again on me? And so they promised him that before the Lord, we'll commit this before the Lord, and we will, our words be before God. And so that's what they did. They came before the Lord and they appointed him. It says that actually in verse 10 that the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. And so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. And so you see again, the people appointed, even though Jephthah was careful and he just wanted that. Again, I don't like being used. None of us would like being used. We just get rid of you. Who'd like to just be put aside when you're not needed? And then, oh, come and help us because we need you now. And then put aside when you're not. No one likes that. And so that's why Jephthah said what he said, and they appointed him. And point two, you see that the Lord confirms this appointing. What I mean by it is this: although the people appointed Jephthah as captain and head over them to fight for them, you see in Judges chapter 11, verse 29, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And so you see that even in Judges chapter 3, that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man or came upon a person, it was a confirmation concerning not only the call, but an empowering for the task. And so you see, again, the Lord confirming this matter of appointing Jephthah to be the one, the judge. And you, in essence, I guess you're seeing conclusion there of Judges chapter 12 in verse 7, that he judged the people for 6 years. And so you see that he was the judge that God wanted for the people of Israel. And in point three, you see that Jephthah goes in faith. And in Judges chapter 11, verse 32-33, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Again, leave the fight, leave the battle in the Lord's hands, and the deliverance would come from his hands, and therefore you can give him the glory. And so you see this matter again concerning the fervent faith, although, in between the details I've left out was the conversation that went back and forward between him and the Ammonites. And the Ammonites had an accusation, and Jephthah pretty much addressed that accusation and in essence concluded saying, you're weeping and crying that you want your land, but the land actually belongs to God. Like you would go and claim the land of your God. If Shemesh owned the land, you wouldn't consider it wrong to go and claim the land of Shemesh. He was reasoning with them in that way to help them to consider through Judges chapter 11. And so you see that, although he said all these things, they just didn't want to hear it. But once Jephthah was appointed, Jephthah put his hands to the plow, got straight into the work, communing back and forward with the Ammonites. Ammonites didn't want a bar of it. God confirmed the calling and appointing of Jephthah as the judge when the Spirit of God came upon him, and he went forth into the battle, and God delivered him the battle, the enemy into his hands. You see that? It's simple. A simple, fervent faith that Jephthah had. Confirmed, went, done. Jephthah was faithful, and so you see, faith is being faithful. In essence, with what God has set before you, whether it be much or little, what's the measure that God is going to judge you by? Faithfulness. Have you been faithful? Remember the praise that we're all striving to hear from the Lord's lips in that day of judgment? Well done, my good end. That's it, just faithfulness, faithfulness. And so this is an element that you see in Jephthah's faith concerning this fervency of faith. But also what we want to consider now is a foolish faith. A foolish faith. Look with me there in page 4. Jephthah's foolish vow. And it was a foolish one. Letter A. Jephthah spoke hastily before the Lord. Look with me, Judges chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. It's there on the paper if you don't have your Bibles. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace. So in other words, if I come back, then obviously you're faithful to your promise from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. I just want us to note there that faith is never hasty. Faith is never hasty. And what's weird or wrong or just strange, again, consider, all of us are thinking, Jephthah, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when you made that vow? What was actually going on in your mind? Like what? Because think about this. The Lord had the people had appointed him. The Lord had confirmed that appointing by the Holy Spirit of God, and so therefore the confirmation was there. Jephthah, you're the judge, and you're the one that's going to go, and as we've seen in past times, You're the judge, you're the man of the hour, that the Lord is going to deliver the enemy into your hands. And so the victory is there. The battle's won. Like in times past, it's the same thing with Jephthah. And ultimately, again, that confirmation came not only by the appointing of the people, but the Spirit of God that was upon him. And so why go and make this vow? Hey, why go and make a vow altogether? What for? There was no need for it. And for whatever reason, I can't tell you why he did it, but one thing I can draw from it is that it was hasty. He was hasty with his words before the Lord. Faith is never hasty. He spoke hastily before God, let it be. And then you see now his dilemma. You can imagine he probably didn't even think much about that vow. He went into the battle, glorious victory, perhaps coming back with praise. Who sees him coming? His daughter. And his daughter comes out dancing with timbrels, the Bible says, rejoicing in the victory of the Lord. And now look with me in Judges chapter 11 from verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancers. And by the way, when we're talking about dancing, if you've ever been infected and polluted by Hollywood movies, or if you've come out of the world and been part of clubs and pubs and so forth and seen the sensuality that's performed there, that's not that kind of dancing, by the way, traditionally speaking in Jewish culture. Just wanted to make mention of that in passing. But she came out dancing with timbrels before, with dancers, and she was his only child. Think about that. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. He was no doubt rejoicing coming back home. She was rejoicing coming out, daddy's home. And then when you can imagine now the thought that would have hit his mind, what would have entered into his heart, remembering that vow and seeing his daughter walk out those doors. And he said, he rent his clothes, a sign of mourning, distress, and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low." Look at the discouragement now. Look at the discouragement. "You brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me." What did she do? But that's what takes place when you're hasty in your vows. You're hasty with your words. Jephthah, what were you thinking? And look, he calls it for what it is. "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." The Lord, Jephthah understood what a vow was. He understood what a vow unto God was. And that's why he was so discouraged. That's why he was low. And that's why he was grieving what was taking place. I absolutely marvel at his daughter's response. And she said to him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." In essence, Dad, the Lord's been faithful to you. You got to be faithful to the Lord. Whatever you said to the Lord, let it be unto me. Mate, what a heart and attitude is that? Look, let me just say this. I'm not condoning this. I'm just simply drawing out. I marvel at that. What a heart of his daughter. And so you can imagine even more the grief in Jephthah's heart concerning such a woman, a virtuous one. And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me only 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father. Isn't that amazing? She knew what was coming, and she came back. Who did with her according to his vow which he vowed? And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughter of Israel's went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Let me just say this, beloved, faith is never foolish. Faith is never foolish. What Jephthah did, that vow, foolish. Absolute fool. There's no commendation on that. Yes, okay, you can commend the fact that he understood what a vow was. And you can commend the fact that if you vow a vow unto the Lord, then be sure to pay it. Do not defer to pay it. Fair enough. But what a foolish vow. Foolish. Faith is never foolish. And in conclusion, I want us to consider some things. I want to present some things. There's perhaps some other things. But just to clarify this matter, a lesson of what faith is not is this. Faith is not hasty. It's not quick, come on, let's go. It's not hasty with the words. And it's not foolish concerning even commitments like this one here. Not foolish. Let's consider some things. Letter A, the Lord does not commend hasty words. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. It's foolishness to speak quickly, quick to speak. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God does not commend hasty words. Letter B, the Lord does not condone human sacrifice. When you do a study in the scriptures concerning human sacrifices, it comes from pagan practices. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, who was an idol. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 22 to 5, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. Why? Because God doesn't accept human sacrifices. That's not of the Lord. It's wicked. It's devilish. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of the seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. So you see how serious God takes it. He hates it. He doesn't condone it. That's not of the Lord. Human sacrifices. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, they have done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire unto their gods. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. It's not of the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, 19 to 12. When thou art come into the land with the Lord, which the Lord thy God deliver thee, giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. You see, time and time again, God rebuking this matter of offering human sacrifices unto a God. It's not of the Lord. You say, what about the test of faith that was given to Abraham? What happened there? Did Abraham die? Purely a test of faith. You think God doesn't know what's going on? He doesn't know the end from the beginning? Folly to think that. You say, oh, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't God sacrifice his own son for us? Think about this. Woe unto those, does not the Bible say in essence, who killed the Lord of glory? Who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it God sacrificing him on the altar? No. His blood was on the hands of those that crucified him. Yes, he is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. Yes, he is that once and for all sacrifice for our sins. But we see even from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life. He didn't go lay down to a false god and be burnt. He laid down his life for our sins. Peter thought he can protect the Lord, didn't he? Took out his sword and chopped off the ear. And mate, the Lord rebuked Peter. Put away, you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he said, don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels right now? The Lord could have ended it. Hey, the Lord didn't have to come to begin with. But that's the love of God. You know, it's the mocker and scoffer that points to the crucifixion and tries to blame God or accuse God falsely, even concerning this matter of human sacrifice. Folly, foolishness. And so that's why those ones who fail to understand the heart and love of God will wake up one day in hell. But those who see it as it is indeed, the love of God shown to all men, and gladly receive that only payment, that willful laying down of our Saviour's life for our sins, we many here can testify of that amazing love that we're still searching out, no matter how long we are in the faith. Let us see, the Lord does not want us to vow flippantly. He doesn't want us to vow flippantly. If you look on your paper, or if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice this. The Bible says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Be careful. Be careful. "Let thy words be few." There's probably other scriptures going through your mind with that. "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." See why I say that was a foolish vow? Foolish vow, Jephthah. Foolish vow. Verse 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." But notice verse 5, notice this. "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." You see that? If you're going to do something for the Lord, or you want to, in essence, commit in your heart to do something for the Lord, just go ahead and do it. It's better you don't vow. But if you vow something unto the Lord, make sure you do not defer to pay it. You've committed it unto God. Verse 6, "Suffer not thy mouth," look at this, "to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error." Oh, I didn't mean it. Oh, it was wrong. I didn't mean what I said. I shouldn't have said what I said. I was wrong. And don't say that. "Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands?" Don't say it's once you've vowed the vow, let's just put it this way, it's too late to take it back. You vowed it unto God. And so therefore defer not to, better that you didn't vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 7, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." And look, like I said, though I don't commend the vow of Jephthah, what you do see, he feared the Lord. He did. He understood the value of a vow. Oh, no doubt, I believe he understood the folly of his vow, but he understood the seriousness of a vow unto the Lord. He feared God. And brethren, when we vow a vow unto the Lord, be careful not to forget that it's unto the Lord. Husbands, wives, you remember that vow before God? Till what do you part? I don't know, that's you know, I don't have to do a big Bible study to know that, you know, is divorce okay in the eyes of God? It's a commitment before God as unto the Lord. It's a commitment. Again, we were talking about it in the car, and it was just, you know, in essence, I guess me and Samuel can probably only think about, that's probably the one commitment that in essence we're all not forced, but we ought to be vowing before God and coming under this. Although we see this commitment even that we enter into in salvation also, but I'm not going to go in detail about that and try to stretch the matter of commitment. But we see once we enter into that covenant that the Lord's commitment to us is that we shall never perish. You see that commitment? Marriage is a picture of salvation. We know that. And so therefore that's why we know, no, divorce is not an option. We understand what a vow is. And so God has in essence vowed unto us that if you repent and trust Him as your Savior to save you from your sins, the Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And the Bible guarantees you that you'll never perish. And that one day you'll see Him. You'll be redeemed in essence until you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the commitment of God to us. That's the value of a vow. That's the value of a vow. And you see why God takes vows serious? Don't be flippant in your vowing. Brother in the Lord, I don't mention his name lest he be puffed up. Brother in the Lord said, many Christians make unnecessary deals with God when they already have God's Spirit and God's Word given to them. So in other words, oh God, look, if you give me victory over such and such, then I promise I'll... Now hang on a minute, didn't he tell you if you walk in obedience, you'll have the victory? Didn't he say if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh? You've got his Word, you've got his Spirit. Be careful not to make pointless deals with God when he's already given you his Spirit, he's given you his Word. This same brother said, many Christians in their mountaintop experience make promises to God that they cannot keep and wonder why they get discouraged, and I've kind of added this, when they either don't perform or come time to perform. What happened when Jephthah came home? You've made me low. Rent his discouragement. Came time to perform. And in your mountaintop experience, you know what I'm talking about, when the Lord has just got his way with you, you know God's ministering to your heart, even perhaps you're in an atmosphere, an environment that God is evidently working, souls are being stirred, including you. You can't help but get excited sometimes, isn't that right? And then, but on the basis, on that excitement, you make all these promises to God that God doesn't call for, that God doesn't want you to make. Yes, it may be in sincerity, but again, if you've committed it unto the Lord, you've vowed it unto God, defer not to pay it. Better you didn't vow it than to vow and not pay, the Bible says. And so we see, again, even in Deuteronomy, when thou shalt vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee, which is interesting to know. And then if you have time, go back if you want to understand even more thoroughly concerning vows, read Numbers chapter 30. There's a lot of detail concerning vows there before the Lord, specifically with ladies. It's very interesting. Husbands, ladies, fathers, daughters, it'll be very interesting if you just go back and read Numbers 30 concerning this matter of vows. And so we see in conclusion, Jephthah spoke flippantly. On whatever, and faith is not flippant. Yes. See, again, why he did could be pride, could be many a reasons, but what we see, flippant, and that's not what faith is. A faith is not flippant. So in summary, and what we learn from Jephthah is he had a fervent faith, a faith that God does want us to have, to be fervent, but also God does not want us to have a foolish faith. Does not want us to have a foolish faith. Amen? Amen.